in my experience, study, preparation, the text does not preclude us from spontaneous moments or spontaneous expressions of teaching, preaching, exhortation, prophecy. Instead, our commitment to studying and preparation of the text gives us the boundaries of freedom through which we can experience the spontaneous in a way that is God-honoring, honoring the text, but then also, you know, is most aligned to what God has already said in Scripture. So, you know, I don't see these two as like adverse to one another. They're certainly complementary. I seek to find, my ambition is to find the radical middle.
Hey guys, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 126. I'm your host, Mike Neglia. And before I introduce you to today's guest, Adam Narciso, what I want to do right at the very beginning, right when I have your attention, is I want to say that this Saturday, September 19th, is our second ever Expositors Collective webinar. We've got a great guest speaker lineup. We have Ryan Hughley, who's going to speak to us about the importance of engaging the whole person that we are preaching to, hitting the head and the heart and the hands. And he's going to speak to us about the importance of really reaching people in their heart, the seat of their emotions. And so that is this coming Saturday, the 19th of September. There are still some spaces left. And so here's what you do to get there. You go to expositorscollective.com, you scroll to the bottom of the website, you click the link, and that'll bring you to the Eventbrite page where you can register. It's free, but we just ask that you follow through on your commitment. So if you reserve a spot, make sure that you're present on Saturday, okay? So here is Ryan Hughley himself to tell you more and to invite you personally to this Saturday's webinar.
Hey friends, my name is Ryan Hughley, and I'm the founding and lead pastor of Ridgeline Church in Salt Lake City, Utah, and the author of 8 Hours or Less, Writing Faithful Sermons Faster. I'm so honored to be teaching the next Expositors Collective webinar on September 19th from 9 to 10 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. You know, we are all right in the midst of what may just end up being one of the most challenging seasons of life and pastoral ministry in our generation. The combination of COVID, economic instability, the isolation that we have experienced, racial tension, and political division have left all of us with what I would describe as an emotional limp. And by that I just mean no one seems to be doing awesome right now emotionally. And this has so many implications for those of us who are entrusted with the privilege of preaching. And so in our time together on September 19th, I want to talk about how we as preachers can best care for our own hearts as well as preaching to the hurting hearts of those that God has put in our care. We're also going to leave plenty of time for Q&A to tackle any preaching topic on your heart or mind. Now, this is a free event, but space is limited to just 100 people, and it's filling up fast. So do me a favor and head over to expositorscollective.com and register today. I look forward to spending this time with you on September 19th.
Okay, thank you, Ryan, and look forward to seeing you on Saturday the 19th. Okay, so as promised, our guest today for the podcast is Adam Narciso. He and I met in September of 2001. So Adam and I are actually celebrating our 19-year friendiversary this month. So anyway, he is an inspiring guy. He was inspiring back then and even more so now. He is the director and the leader of Catalyst Ministries. He has traveled and preached all over the world. He has trained multiple groups of evangelists, and it says here that he equips everyday Jesus followers to live authentic New Testament Christianity, discovering their greatest joy in the Great Commandment and their unique assignment in the Great Commission. So in this conversation, we talk about the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit, the spontaneous ways that he works both in our preparation and even in our delivery. And ultimately, he encourages us to be faithful Christians, to be loving the God of the Word even more than the preaching of the Word of God. This is a timely message for me and hopefully for you. So listen with an open ear and an open heart as Adam and I speak about ministry, preaching, praying, and those just spontaneous moments of God coming in and making his presence known. All right, hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. I'm here with really an old buddy, Adam Narciso. Welcome, how are you?
Good, man, I'm so grateful to be here.
I first met you, I guess it was like September 2001. We to some degree, we experienced 9/11 together. We lived in the same small, smelly dorm together in 2001 in Marietta, California.
Uber smelly. You had dreadlocks. You know, I don't think I wore a pair of shoes most of the semester. We were a ragtag bunch for sure.
Yeah, you were like, yeah, shorts and sandals guy.
Yeah, I've had some friends on campus who nicknamed me Small Brown Precious. I gladly received that.
Well, Adam, that's cool. And it's been great to just kind of, you know, through Facebook or whatever, we just kind of reconnected, like a month ago or something. And for me personally, it's been like a joy to see how the Lord is continuing to use you. You know, the Lord knows, and we know that not everybody that we know back from 2001 is still even serving the Lord or even walking with the Lord. And I'm just like, honestly, just like happy to see that you are doing both of those things. So what's been going on since 2001? Fill me in on the last 19 years.
Well, after 2001, 2002, I moved to Tacoma, Washington to be a part of a special work of God in a Bible church there outside of Seattle. Spent my young adult years, the next 15 years, 16 years in Tacoma, Washington. Met my wife, started a family, launched our ministry 3 years ago. We moved kind of following the sense of God's leadership across the nation to the Nashville area. We live in Franklin, Tennessee, where we are centering our ministry, this new phase of ministry. We've been here 3 years. I travel from here serving other churches in the realm of equipping and training as an equipping evangelist. And then at the local level, I am really partnering with, you know, doing like leading a collaborative team that reaches young people. Really exciting things happening in the greater Nashville area. We're talking like last school year in a 3 month span, we saw 800 students come to Christ. So we're really celebrating what God's doing in Middle Tennessee. And I'm so thankful to get to be a part of kind of like, you know, the Big C Church, serving what God is doing in different parts of the world. So we have four children, my wife, Jenny, and I, two little girls, two little boys. You know, one of the great callings of my life is to be a husband, to be a dad. I'm so thankful for it.
Oh man, congratulations. Each of those things sounds greater than the next. So to hear that, the climax of the family, that's fantastic. Yeah, I think we may have had like one like itinerant like traveling preacher on the podcast before, but no one has described themselves as an equipping evangelist before. Maybe in different traditions we might use different vocabulary. What is an equipping evangelist?
Yeah, I find a sense of identity in Ephesians 4. You know, the ascension gift list there that Paul lists, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And it's for this purpose, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. A lot of times when we think of evangelists, we think of the great Billy Graham, who I long to emulate myself. But
sure,
I think maybe perhaps that's a little too narrow in terms of how we think of gift ministries. Ascension ministries are given not for the sake of simply, like an evangelist is not given just simply to reach the lost, are given to the world. An evangelist is given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So I have the joy of equipping the saints to do the work of evangelism. And that's been a joy of my life for a long time. Some years ago, I was launching a campaign style evangelistic ministry, similar to like a Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke. And that came to a screeching halt. And out of that, we stepped into a training ministry. And for me, it's like I had this aha moment, like, maybe my calling isn't to be on the biggest platforms. Maybe part of my calling is to serve as many of the saints as I can to equip them to do the work of the ministry. So I find a sense of identity kind of in that phrase of equipping evangelists.
Okay, man, that's wonderful. So Are these like events that you would host or churches would bring you in to teach the congregation or equip the congregation to feel more comfortable in evangelistic endeavors?
Yeah. We provide a few different weekend style equipping seminars, one on the topic of our identity in Christ and the freedom that we have because of Jesus, one on the topic of hearing God's voice, and then one on the topic of personal evangelism. And so, so oftentimes churches or discipleship communities bring me out, host me for the sake of a special event, equipping their people in one of those topics.
Oh, wonderful, man. Yeah, and in the sermons of yours that I've heard, I know that identity in Christ has come up often, which is something very important to me. And I just love hearing even your take on it. And I think perhaps this generation, more than anything else, needs to hear about the confidence that we can have in being not who we decide that we are, but who God has declared that we are.
Absolutely. You know, the truth of identity is core to the gospel message. You know, God takes us under the identity of sinners, and he then declares us saints. We go from slaves to sons and daughters. So at the core of the gospel is this identity change. And that's been something that's marked my own discipleship journey and my transformational journey with Jesus. And so that's naturally then become a message of my life. And in fact, a couple years ago, I got to write a book on the topic of identity, a devotional workbook. And really, it's just flown from my own kind of some of my own life story and the way the Lord has used the scripture to define me. And I think it's really beautiful. The whole world today is so confused around the topic of identity. And part of the confusion, I think, stems from we believe the lie in culture that identity is something we earn or something we practice based on, you know, our preferences, our internal desires, even our lusts. But in the kingdom of heaven, because of the gospel, identity is not something we earn, but it's something we receive. And, you know, there's so much freedom in letting Christ define you. So that's a big part of my heart. And we have a joy of carrying that message for the church.
Yeah, sure is. Well, you know what? So the first question I should have asked you a long time ago, but I mean, I'm just like, so excited to catch up and hear these other things. So, man, what was your first sermon like? That's kind of our opening question usually, but I'm all over the place. I forgot the first question. But hey, man, so the first time that you preached, what was it on this theme or has this come, you know, many, many years later?
No way, man. I got saved as a young person, young teenager. And so my freshman year in high school, I'm on a mission trip in Mexicali, Mexico with my youth group. I came to Christ at First Presbyterian Church of Salinas, California, a seeker-oriented evangelical Presbyterian church. And there I am. You know, I did grow up in the church, and so I was asked to share my testimony. I had written out my testimony like I was asked to, my life before Christ, how I met Jesus and how Christ has transformed me. And I remember writing out my story going, this story's like pretty powerful. Like people need to hear this.
Yeah.
And so the first day of what I understood later to be VBS, I didn't even know what VBS stood for. Sure. I was given the microphone and I was sharing what was supposed to be a 5 to 7 minute testimony with translation. And as I was sharing my testimony, no kidding, I heard a voice in my mind speak to me. And the voice said, tell them who I am. And as I'm speaking, I'm hearing this voice. And I knew in my knower, in that moment, God was speaking to me. And he wanted the hearts of these young people. And they needed to hear the full story about Jesus. And so actually, very intuitively, without any training, no sermon training, no gospel sharing training, I went from the story of God in my life to the grand story of God in Christ, the gospel story, Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. And I just, again, I did what I saw my youth pastor and my pastor model that year for me, my first year in Christ. And I just went, talked about the cross, God's holy hatred for sin, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and then the offer of eternal life for all who repent and believe. It was just, I was imitating what I'd seen. And then I took it to the next step, bro. And I gave an altar call.
Really? Really? So day one.
Day one. Kid you not. First day in Mexico, I give an altar call and 60 young people come to Christ. And I just remember thinking, I want to do this the rest of my life. Like, Lord, I don't care where I go to school. I don't care, you know, what job I have. I don't care who I marry. Okay, maybe I care about who I marry, Lord, but I just want to be able to do this the rest of my life. And really, it started from that place of I was genuinely trying to obey the voice that I heard in my head. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." I didn't have a lot of teaching, training. I just tried to obey what I felt God might be leading me in. And God blessed it. You know, I love that he uses the foolishness of our preaching, you know, to accomplish his will. And no doubt that was a foolish gospel message, but he used it.
Wow. We've heard the response of, let's say, those 60 young people. What was the response of, say, your youth leader or the people that were there watching? Were they, you know, pulling their hair out as things were going off script, or were they rejoicing as things went wonderfully, you know, spontaneous? What happened?
Yeah, I couldn't tell you what happened in that moment because, you know, I was sweating through my shirt. My heart was racing as I was preaching. But afterwards, I remember my youth pastor came and grabbed the microphone and he whispers, he says, "We actually don't share the gospel until the third day." And he's like, "So now we're going to have to change the plan." And I remember thinking, like, so is that a problem? Like, and no, it wasn't a problem. We changed the plan. God blessed it. And I think that was the start of probably pastors in my life discerning, oh, Adam might have a sense of call for vocational ministry.
Okay. And so that was, I'm sorry, I got the timeline. Is that about when you were 14, you said?
Yeah, 15? I was about 14 years old, man.
Okay. Did you get other opportunities in your journey since then? Or sorry, I mean, between let's say 14 and then when I met you, when I think you were 18, 19, right?
Yeah. As a matter of fact, yes. We went right back to school later that spring. We launched a Bible club on our campus. Again, my best friend and I. And, you know, by the end of our senior year, there were hundreds of young people gathering every Thursday for lunch, sometimes free pizza or free soda and a gospel message. And we would stand on desks in different classrooms or in the inner court and preach Jesus. And we saw dozens of young people come to Christ. We didn't think anything special was happening. We just thought, this is how God uses the gospel.
Right.
I remember hearing Reinhard Bonnke, the great evangelist, said, "The gospel is an event. When you preach it, it happens." And I think early in Jesus in my journey, I just had the blessing of being able to experience that. And it shaped the way I think about ministry for sure.
Okay, wow. Well, so to follow up on that first sermon sounded quite spontaneous, very spontaneous. You sounded like you had a good 3-point message, you know, 5 minutes of, you know, life without Christ, meeting Christ, and then how he's changed your life since. And then you went kind of wonderfully off script. Is that a common practice? And the reason why I ask is because, you know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, when I think you requested me to be my friend, I think, or it could have been the other way around. I don't know. We got connected on Facebook. And then I saw a video and I was like, oh yeah, great. He's preaching. Let me watch. And in the first minute or couple of minutes, you explained that you had something entirely new, something, you know, you felt the Lord steered you in a different direction and that you were just going to share something else. And so you preached, you know, seemed spontaneous, no notes, off script. So I have, you know, I watched you do that recently and then I heard you did it, you know, back when you were 14. Is that what you do always?
Well, I'd be lying if I said I do it always. And no, I don't do it always. Obviously, in church tradition, there's those who would emphasize more of a scripted message, you know, emphasize the word, exegetical preaching, teaching, have a value for that. And then there would be on the other end of the spectrum, those who would emphasize spontaneity and prophecy and the now things of the kingdom. And I love both. You know, I think my experience is I want to have deep, profound commitment to teaching and preaching, exegeting the word of God for the people of God. And I want to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who himself is the teacher. Okay. And so, you know, I find that in teaching and preaching, I'm actively concerned about both. What does that look like practically? If I'm in a congregational setting serving a church that I'm a guest for, you know, they've invested in that weekend. I don't want to just show up and give them some fly by the seat of my pants sermon. I want to share with them the deep things of God that have transformed my life. But that spontaneous part of me, that prophetic part of me, seeks to contextualize for what God might be doing in their context and in their community. So in prayer, I'm asking questions like, Lord, show me, help me understand, what are you doing in this community? How can I best serve what you're doing in this community? How can this truth and this text most serve this people in this context today? And that governs the manner in which I communicate. And because God's not always doing the same things in each congregation. And so, I find that in my own ministry, I try and make space for both, is what I'm saying.
Okay. And, you know, I know that you have this itinerant traveling ministry, but yet you're part of a local church. And I've you know, recently heard a message of you that you preached at your own home church. And would you find that the spontaneous element is more a feature of your traveling ministry? Or am I making an assumption about that?
That's a fair question. I don't know that I could put my finger on one way or the other. Generally, when we do a seminar, I have notes, I have a script, you know, I'm taking the people through content. But in my experience, study, preparation, the text does not preclude us from spontaneous moments or spontaneous expressions of teaching, preaching, exhortation, prophecy. Instead, our commitment to studying and preparation of the text gives us the boundaries of freedom through which we can experience the spontaneous in a way that is God honoring the text, but then also, you know, is most aligned to what God has already said in Scripture. So, I don't see these two as like adverse to one another. They're certainly complementary. I seek to find, my ambition is to find the radical middle.
Okay. Yeah. And thank you so much. I love what you were saying, that the time in preparation, let's say in the text itself, almost like sets the boundaries for the spontaneity. And, you know, I think maybe you might have just, you know, set some of our listeners, you know, at ease, even by that statement. So when you talk about spontaneity, it's not necessarily, or it's not at all departing from the biblical text, but perhaps a fresh application thereof. Yeah. Or
here's a story that might help. Years ago, I was leading a Bible study for a group of young men, disciples, in my home, and we were going through the book of Philippians. And I had, you know, the first week planned out, you know, I don't remember the first part of, you know, the first half of chapter one. And I was so scripted, you know, I just had I was so excited to bring these guys into this journey on the book of Philippians. And in week one, the day of, as I'm praying in preparation, praying through my study notes, I could not help but escape verse 6, "And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." That I couldn't escape that. I was praying it. I was meditating. I was speaking it back to God. When it came time for the study, I opened the scripture as we continued on. The same thing happened as I'm reading the text that I was going to teach through. Verse 6 jumps off the page. I couldn't ignore it. So what happened in that moment was I really didn't make it through my notes. I didn't feel bad about it. I sought to emphasize what I thought God might be emphasizing, that the Holy Spirit might be emphasizing, which was verse 6. We came to verse 6 and I began to teach the truth that if salvation originates with God, he will be faithful to complete the work he began in the hearts of his authentic sons and daughters. Interestingly, we had a young man who had been saved in our ministry the year before. His life was radically transformed. But then about 6 months before this Bible study meeting, he fell away from the Lord, you know, started partying, sleeping around. And as I taught Ephesians 1:6, we then went into application mode, spontaneous application mode. Let's not just study this text. Let's engage this text in the way of prayer. Let's now enter into a place of intercession, praying for our friends who maybe have fallen away. And let's pray this promise over them that God who began a good work in them would be faithful to complete it. So we prayed for our friend Ben. And I said, we're going to 1-6 this fool. And the dudes are looking at me like, what does that mean? Like, we're going to declare Philippians 1-6 over this backslidden dude. We're going to call him home. And so we began to pray. We began to then sing. There was a guitar there. We went into worship. We're singing our prayers to the Lord on behalf of Ben. It was this beautiful time. There's tears. Genuinely, our hearts are moved for him. Well, a week later, we came together for the rest of Philippians chapter 1. And as we're in prayer, literally there's a knock at the door. One of the young men goes to open the door. He comes back into our living room wide-eyed. Who's with him? Ben.
Wow.
Ben, who had fallen away 6 months ago, showed up spontaneously at our Bible study the week after. We 1-6, Philippians 1-6'd him in prayer. All the guys are looking at me like, wide-eyed, like, what's going on? So we did our Bible study. Then we went into a time of prayer. And in that time of prayer and corporate worship, about half dozen or a dozen young men in the room, Ben fell to his knees in full repentance, tears running down his face. And his brothers rallied around him. And as we received him, you know, into the community, every one of us was moved that day, not just because of Philippians chapter 1, but because the Holy Spirit so emphasized verse 6, and as we followed him, this spontaneous God-honoring message came from the text and from the Spirit of God, and we got to partner with God in Ben's restoration. It was beautiful.
Oh, yeah, thank you. Praise God. What a great story, and so delighted. Like, for Ben, so delighted for the other guys in the room that participated in the prayer, and then that God would be so kind as to, like, bring him back in their presence. That's wonderful, really exciting. And then also thank you for giving us an example of this, like what spontaneity can look like. And again, like, I'm a Bible nerd. A lot of Bible nerds listen to this, you know. And you know, I'm thinking, part of me is thinking, what about the other 29 verses? You know, there's 30 verses. Like, aren't you going to cover them? And I love it. You covered them next week. You know, that's wonderful too, you know? So it's like, there's that. There's this honoring of the text, but it sounds like you're saying you're honoring even, like, I don't want to say the spirit of the text, but the Spirit who inspired those texts.
Absolutely.
And wants to use even you and your prayers and the prayers of your guys to bring about this restoration of Ben.
Absolutely. That's been my journey. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you so much for that story. Now, I'm sure you would not disagree with this statement, but I want to come at it from a different angle. Like, yeah, I know you're going to agree with this. The Spirit can also speak to you in your preparation process. And in fact, it sounds like that's exactly what he did. That that verse 6 was highlighted to you long before that evening. You know, because, you know, I have an account that's, I'm not going to go into all the details as you, but I was, you know, teaching through a passage, and something had to do with, like, you know, the loss of a child that came up. And I was sitting at this very desk where I am right now, and I'm going over, like, my final draft. I'm kind of skimming it over, and I have kind of word for word notes. That's what I do. It's probably one of the ways you and I differ. I preach from a full manuscript. Hopefully people can't tell, but I do have it all there. And there was a sentence there about, you know, the unique grief that comes from losing a child. And I read that, and I thought, and then it felt like the Spirit of God highlighted that and was like, or grandchild. And I was like, but that's not in the passage. That's not in the text. And I was like, okay. And then just, you know, here at this desk on this computer, you know, I just edited it and added even that. And that Sunday spoke. And then afterwards, you know, two grieving grandparents came to me and said, you know, God ministered so deeply to us through those, like, three words that you said, or a grandchild. They said, we always feel so overlooked. And of course, you know, it's our children that experience this loss, and we're there for them, but we feel so, you know, unacknowledged that we've lost our grandchild as well. So here, the Spirit of God spoke to me at this desk that I'm sitting at right now.
Wow.
In a very, I don't know, editorial way. Like, I had, you know, Apple Pages open, and I had, you know, it was not, I wasn't up there preaching. I wasn't like, oh, what's that, Lord? Oh, you want me to change this? But it was just an editorial thing that made a big difference in the life. Now, my story is not as dramatic, and it doesn't end with someone getting, you know, saved or rededicated as yours. But two grandparents were very profoundly encouraged, and it opened up this doorway of ongoing communication that we've had through my printed manuscript notes. So I love how the Spirit can work through printed manuscript notes as much as he can through the spontaneity of that home group.
Absolutely. I think of Romans 8, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so one of the chief distinctions of the children of God is that we are led by the Spirit of God. And I just love those parts of our personalities that we can feel like might be just moments of us, you know, just our own an expression of our own personality. God breathes on that in a special way, and he shows up, and we, in retrospect, we look at it and we're like, that was God. Well, those moments are so precious to me. And you know, I try and honor the Lord in those moments. I think it's God.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, Ken, I'd like to go off script a little bit more. And can I ask you, like, about the role of prayer in your preparation? Yeah. Now, even just in that past story, it seems that prayer featured heavily in preparing for Philippians chapter 1.
Absolutely.
What does prayer look like as you're getting ready to preach on a Sunday or to do an evening study? What does your prayer life look like? If I might be so personal as to ask.
Oh, no. My prayer life, my daily life with God, my devotional life really looks like the mornings. You know, my mornings are really just devoted to the presence of God, Bible open, journal open, study, meditation, writing, prayer, worship. I don't take any personal meetings or any work meetings before 11 a.m., generally speaking. Now, I had one last week, but even as I was at that meeting, I was with a young one of my ministry team members. I said, hey, I don't typically do this, but this is a special moment. But I'm even telling him my mornings are devoted to the Lord. It's been that way for years. I just try and avoid any ministry appointment, anything before 11 a.m. I want to give myself to connection with God, to devotion before him, scripture open, journal open, heart open, ears tuned to his voice. And for me, while I've been trained to prepare sermons, you know, both topical and exegetical sermons, and I can do that in a traditional approach to preparation, for me, preparation is not in a moment. Preparation is a lifestyle. Preparation is the lifestyle I've given myself to that leads to the fruit of the ministry God's given me. I think of John the Baptist, who himself prepared presumably 30 years, you know, as a Nazarite, taking his vow, growing his hair, wearing these uncomfortable clothes, this wild diet of locusts and honey, living in the wilderness outside of, removed from the religious community of his day. And what did he have? He had 6 months worth of public ministry, 30 years of sowing into connection with God and secret place, time with him, knowing the scripture, praying the word, speaking the word, singing the word as any first century Jew would for 6 months of ministry. What if we think about preparation a little bit wrong? We think of preparation in terms of moments. I want to propose preparation as a lifestyle. And so I want to live a life that whereby I can be ready to preach the word in and out of season. For me, that's been positioning my life accordingly. So I'm actively trying to find ways to cultivate that space with God. And so it might look like a couple hours a day in the morning, plus an afternoon connect, plus an evening connect. It might look like 30 minutes in the morning, followed by an hour here, half hour there. But I'm serious about protecting that space with God. For me, again, preparation is a lifestyle.
Okay. And is your upcoming speaking engagement, is that something that features into your prayer time? I'm assuming it does, but is there possible to kind of, can you narrow or can you speak to us about, like, how do you prepare? How do you use your prayers to prepare for teaching through Philippians? So there's that lifestyle. Absolutely. Crucial. Actually, funny enough, we had a recent interview with a fellow Tennessee preacher, Ray Ortland. And he was speaking about how hospital visits are sermon preparation. Yeah. He says hospital visits are not a distraction from sermon prep. Hospital visits are sermon prep. Like you're connecting with people and their need. And so while he used different vocabulary, he's speaking about this lifestyle of preparation.
Absolutely.
But you mentioned like Philippi that you were like praying Philippians 1:6 or speaking Philippians 1:6 to the Lord. That's vocabulary that maybe some of our hearers are not uncomfortable with, but unfamiliar with. What does that mean? What does it mean to speak Philippians 1:6 back?
Yeah, absolutely. I think of the phrase Bible meditation. You know, a lot of people are kind of like, oh, it's so subjective. Oh, I don't want to go down that dangerous road. Well, I read the scripture in I'm serious about study to show yourself approved unto God, you know, a workman of the word. I'm serious about that. But I also recognize that the vast majority of verbs in the scripture, the Old and New Testament, that instruct us to relate with God's word, the vast majority of them are things like ponder, consider, meditate. And these words are different than the cerebral academic approach to scripture that we have in studying. I think study leads us to this place of application, this place of interaction with God through the text that is more experiential. And I know some people are going to be afraid of that word, but it's more experiential. Where we're invited to ponder, to consider, to meditate, to ruminate. And for me, this five phrases have been helpful. I read the word. I write the word. I pray the word. Or I say the word. And I sing the word. For me, this has been like the fivefold, if you will, approach to Bible meditation. I read the word. I write it out. A lot of my journals just simply full of scripture and then full of reflective prayers in response to what is written. I then take the scripture that I write out, and then I craft my own prayer offering to the Lord. You know, for me, that's been a place of experience, a place of encounter, a place of connection with the God of the scripture. That's been a really sacred space I seek to keep. As in that exchange of engaging with God, in that exchange, sometimes there's this moment of silence, this moment of waiting, this moment of listening. God, bring anything further to mind. I call this spiritual inventory, you know, Psalm 139, David prayed, search me, O God, know me, see if there's any wickedness in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. For me, the spiritual inventory, I invite the work of the Spirit to bring conviction and illumination to any area of darkness in my thinking, my behavior, my attitudes that might not align to the kingdom. That then leads to, if I'm following the Lord, that leads to prayers of repentance. Prayers of repentance. Lord, forgive me for walking in the sin of self-righteousness. I'm turning from that sin. God, I want to walk in humility and in the grace of the gospel. You know, as I repent, you know, scripture tells us that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3:19, you know, and so that leads to more of an experiential element with the Spirit of God. Lord, loose refreshment from your presence now, as I've sought to align to your righteousness in this moment. That whole engagement with God might take 30 minutes, it might take 3 minutes, but I'm committed to that relational exchange with God in the text. So for me, I look at that and I say, that's prayer. Is it Bible study or is it prayer? For me, I'm like, yes.
Yeah.
You know, is it study or is it prayer? I say, yes. And I see that's the type of interaction God's invited us into. You know, I'm a theology buff just like anyone else. Right now, I'm reading two different theology books. They're shaping the way I think. But even with those academic kind of texts, I'm seeking to find a way to incorporate some of those ideas into prayer and into meditation and into intimate connection with God. I don't want to just grow in knowledge. I want to grow in love. And I want to grow in humility. I want to grow in all those fruit of the Spirit. And so for me, the way into that is a commitment to interacting with God in the Scripture that isn't limited to the cerebral or the academic posturing of studying alone.
Wow, so valuable, and I really like. I am just thrilled for this episode to go out. Yeah, I think it's such a valuable contribution that you're making, Adam, like to the sermon preparation process, you know, and I know that there's a lot of preachers who listen to this, and we do want to grow academically. We do, you know, and I think even myself personally, yeah, I am quick to accumulate new theology books, you know, or to listen to the new theology podcast. And while I don't want to repent of that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. If it's merely accumulating more knowledge, if it's learning, you know, well, what did they think about this in the 17th century? What did they think about this in the 18th century? Like, that's useful if it spurs on towards this intimate heart devotion towards the Lord. Otherwise, it's merely just academic accumulation.
Yeah, and so for me, that place of exchange, that place of prayer with God, a Bible open, with my scripture open, has actually shaped me in a way to where I find that spontaneous messages, I'll even call them at times prophetic messages, seem to be attracted to my prayer life, and then as a result, my ministry expressions, because I commit space to time with God like that. Okay. And so for me, again, it's been embracing a lifestyle, you know, engaging scripture, and then in public ministry, there seem to be these expressions that flow from that. Yeah, I'm really thankful.
Yeah, excellent. Okay, hey, here's a last question, and again, it's off script. I sent you some questions in advance, but I'm just ignoring them all.
Let's go. Let's go.
This might, you're big on spontaneity, right? So so this one. So as an equipping evangelist, maybe the last question, can you equip us to be evangelists? Okay. So here at the Expositors Collective, we're big into like preaching. We're big into Bible teaching. We're big into, you know, like a Christ-centered hermeneutic. Yep. So, you know, if you're familiar with that terminology. So, you know, we're big into like, you know, highlighting the gospel throughout the text. And here's me personally. I'm not speaking on behalf of anyone else. Me personally, I think I'm gifted at, and I have a lot of joy in showing like the glories of the gospel through the passage and speaking about the wonders of Jesus. And here's something where I need to grow in. I need to grow in extending that and making an offer, not just to say, hey, Christians, isn't this wonderful? Praise Jesus. But to say, and I know that not all of you are Christians. I know that not all of you have encountered this living Jesus. And here's how you do it. How can I get better at not just like celebrating the gospel in public, but then making that connection point to say, and if you haven't experienced it yet, here's how, without being reductionistic and also without being clunky. So can you help me? Can you equip me as an evangelist and those that are listening?
Well, you know, this is a great question. And, you know, when I think about speaking to teachers and preachers, and I'm familiar with like gospel-centered hermeneutics, gospel-centered preaching. I love that. I want that so badly in my own diet. My encouragement, in part, here's one place of encouragement for that genre of preachers who are oriented to celebrate the text, to make much of the text, make much of how the text is impacting and serving and transforming you. The average non-believer does not attend a service to glean all the amazing insights that a preacher has, their hermeneutics skills. The average unbeliever is not walking into a church service with that in mind. The average unbeliever is thinking about, how is what is being shared today going to help me now? And that is just the reality of the human heart. I'm not saying they're thinking correctly. I'm not saying they're approaching a church service accurately.
Yeah.
But if that is the felt need of the person in the room, as stewards of the gospels, ministers in the pulpit, we have to be thinking about how can we best contextualize our message to the dynamic felt needs in the room. And so for me, you know, honestly, it even might look like this in a given week. If I'm teaching on a specific text and throughout that week, I'm wrestling, you know, maybe I'm wrestling with like a sense of heaviness, or even I would say a sense of depression. I'm like, Lord, what is this? I'm not a depressed person. I'm doing all the spiritual inventory. God, is there anything? Am I believing things that are false about you or about myself that lead to these low level joylessness, you know? And I'm going through all those motions. I'm forgiving people who've sinned against me. I'm doing that heart wrestle, you know. Sometimes I've had this sense of oppression, like depression or darkness and heaviness that just lingers. And I'm like, what is this all about? It takes a toll on my marriage. It might show up in how I'm interacting with my children through impatience or anger or, you know, and snapping at them prematurely. And then here comes Sunday, and I'm like, Lord, I'm supposed to now go and come and speak to the people of God on Sunday and celebrate the text when I feel like I've just been this loser of a Christian the whole week, you know? Well, if that's you, and I, probably every preacher on the audience can identify with that kind of week. Here's my commendation to you. Seek to incorporate that into your message. I'm not just talking about preaching your experience. I'm talking about talk about your wrestle. Be honest and transparent about what your wrestle that week. In my experience, in God's wise, supremely wise leadership, as I've done that, it's been this connect point with hearts all over the room and go, oh, I feel that same way. I've had that same week. I've had that same wrestle. And all of a sudden, listeners are oriented to receive more from the messenger in front of them because there's this resonance. There's a resonance of through experience.
Sure, sure.
Through emotional experience. Not everyone can identify with the things that we experience, but they can identify with the emotions that come from a variety of experiences. Depression's one of those things. That's a generic example, but for me, as I've been honest with my wrestles in the week, and I've invited people into the journey of my transformation with God and how the Lord's ministered to me and brought peace to me in His Word, somehow, some way, that's set the atmosphere for a more dynamic encounter for them with the gospel. Now I can lead them into the text in a meaningful way because they fundamentally believe I can listen to this man, I can listen to this messenger, because they know where I've been this week. I can listen to them because they feel the things I felt, they've thought the thoughts I've thought, and they're confident that they have an answer. And so there's one simple practice that you can incorporate. For me, it takes humility, it takes transparency, it takes a sense of security in one's identity. Classically, these are three things a lot of preachers lack.
Yeah.
And ooh, so when you begin to walk into those things, you'd be surprised to see how God actually is inclined to use people who align to His kingdom in humility, transparency, grace, honesty, all of those things that typically preachers tend to hide. We think that if we display our weaknesses before the people, we'll be disqualified in their mind. But in the wisdom of God, His power is actually perfected in human weakness. So if we can boast in our weakness and make much of the gospel in the midst of our weakness, I'm not talking about self-deprecating statements. I'm talking about honest humility before God and before man. That becomes an avenue that God seems to use to display His power before the people who are listening to us. And so there's one secret weapon from the arsenal there.
Man, Ed, when you said that those three topics are often what preachers are the weakest in, man, that stings.
Absolutely.
How do you know? How did you notice?
Because the scripture says this: knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If Christian higher education is designed after the world, it's designed after the accumulation of knowledge, chapter verse. It's designed after academic knowledge. Well, knowledge fundamentally puffs up. And if that's true, if then increased knowledge makes us more susceptible to pride, then preachers might be the most prideful people in church on a Sunday morning, because presumably we have the greatest amount of knowledge on the thing we're talking about.
We might not be the smartest people in the room, but we know more about this passage than anyone
else. Absolutely. Yeah, so knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So then our engagement with the text has to include practices that cultivate humility. And if that doesn't happen, pulpits are going to be powerless to transform lives. So for me, this is why I give myself to these transformational practices of things like spiritual inventory and engagement with scripture that includes active prayer with God, because those are the spaces that, for me, have cultivated the great humility in unparalleled ways.
Wow. Well, yeah, man, I really, really appreciate it. That's such a solid thing to end on. You know, I have this right next to me. You know, what helps me, and again, this is me, my gospel-centered thing is showing through. I have the Valley of Vision right here next to me. Are you familiar with this book?
I'm not familiar with it.
It's a collection of Puritan prayers. And man, if it wants, it definitely promotes a sense of humility in that it has a, you know, a really firm grasp of, you know, our ongoing need for the Lord's help. Do you have any resources to suggest, like, our own humility forming practices, or you kind of mentioned earlier on, like, the sense of identity that we have, that we move from one identity to the next. Like, how can you point us towards resources that maybe you've written that have to do with, like, humility and identity?
Sure. Well, my website, adamnarciso.com, is where I host blog entries. You know, you can find my podcast there. You can find my book there, New Identity, 30 Days of Prayer for Spiritual Transformation. It's actually a devotional workbook on the topic of identity. So each day unpacks a truth of identity, truth from Scripture for the believer, and then walks the reader through devotional practices that engage them in intimacy with God, maybe even gospel mission and transformational engagement with Scripture. And then the 30th day, actually, the reader follows a template to write out their own personal identity declaration. Here's the deal. We spend a lifetime believing lies or untruths about ourselves, who we are and who God is. And the gospel sets us free. And there's so much freedom when we let God define us. So for me, this journey, the new identity journey, is a journey of transformation. As we begin to pray scriptures aloud about who we are and who God is in our lives. And so that can be found again at my website, adamnarciso.com. You can also pick it up on Amazon, of course. New Identity, 30 Days of Prayer for Spiritual Transformation.
Well, excellent. Yeah, and the link will definitely be in the show notes. Thank you. Thank you so much. We don't do this for every episode, but Adam, would you pray for us? Would you pray for the hearers that we might grow in, I don't know, simultaneously be growing in humility, but then also simultaneously growing in this, like, in this confidence and this call?
Absolutely.
We would love, if you're driving right now, pull over and just let Adam pray for you. We want to receive from this man.
Yeah. The scripture says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Father, I pray for every listener right now, every expositor of the scripture, every preacher and teacher who's listening right now, these ones to whom you have entrusted the great ministry of reconciliation. God, I pray for these ones, these precious ones who you've called by your name. They are yours. Lord, I pray for them now. God, that the fire of the gospel would be lit in their heart afresh in this season, in Jesus' name. Lord, in these times, this COVID era, these times of uncertainty, these times of shaking in the world today, where it seems like you're resetting the church and you are dealing with us at a deep level, I pray for every messenger of the scripture who's listening right now. I pray, God, that the fire of the gospel would be lit in them through personal encounter with the God of the gospel. Yeah. Lord, I thank you that even as your word says that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, I pray, God, for the sacred space, that personal, private, intimate time that God, every listener on this podcast would be inclined to protect even this week. I pray, God, that they would fall into a deeper place of love and commitment to you in this season that they've never touched before. I pray, God, that you would shape the way they think. Lord, I pray that ways that in our thinking we fall short and we don't align to the truth of your word and to the truth of your kingdom, I pray, God, that you would set us free from our powerless ways. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to recover pulpits all over the world as places of power. Mm. Lord, thank you that it's your will, that your power would be perfected in our weakness. And I pray for every listener here today, Lord, that we would not run from weakness. We would not hide from weakness. We would not hide from our deficiencies. We would offer them to you in prayer and in repentance. We would receive cleansing and grace and forgiveness to you. And that pulpit time would be a time where we boast in our weakness, so that, God, your power can be perfected in our midst. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for this great conversation and the way you're using Expositors Collective. I bless all the listeners now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your time, Adam. Thank you for your prayers. I really do appreciate it. And in the show notes, there's links to the book New Identity. There's also going to be links to Adam's podcasts and other resources where we can continue to be learning from and benefiting from him and Catalyst Ministries. Okay, so this week we're not going to have a preview of next Tuesday's episode. You're just going to have to be subscribed and get what you get, all right? But here's what you are going to get. We're going to have this as our final clip. Here is a testimonial. Here is another invitation to Saturday's webinar. We heard from Ricky Ponce last week, giving his account of coming to the last webinar and the way that he's benefited from it. And now we're going to close with Joe Gomez, and he is going to talk about his experience at the last webinar and invite you to come to this one. So once more, expositorscollective.com, bottom of the page, click the link, get registered to save your spot for our webinar featuring Ryan Hughley talking about preaching to the heart. Okay, I hope that this episode and the webinar and next Tuesday's episode and everything we do at the Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and your public proclamation of God's word. Here's Joe.
Hey everyone, my name is Joe Gomez. I'm pastor of Calvary San Juan in Friday Harbor, Washington in the USA. Hey, and I've been involved with Expositors Collective, one as a participant. I think my first one was last year, April 2019 in San Diego. And man, talk about just a life changing opportunity it was to participate and glean, and just really just had such an impact on myself and some of our volunteer staff that helped preach and teach on Sunday mornings. And then this past February, I had the privilege of being a group leader in Las Vegas. And man, it was just so encouraging to be on that side of it as well and to be able to pour into other people. And so thinking about that, was really looking forward to our training weekend in Seattle this past May. But obviously now we're all living in a COVID world and that changed. And so so I'm just so grateful that the guys switched it to a webinar. At first, I was a little apprehensive, right? Thinking like, okay, we're gonna miss out on that opportunity to be able to teach some scriptures and kind of work through the nuts and bolts. But something that I was really quickly reminded of, especially during that webinar, was just it's so much more than just the nuts and bolts of how to, but also the condition and the heart of the preacher and the teacher. Something that Pastor David Gutzik said there that just really encouraged me and reminded me in that webinar was, you know, we're in it for the long game. You know, our calling is not just preaching and teaching, but making disciples. And a lot of times as we're learning to preach and teach the scriptures, you know, we're pouring into Jesus. And the idea is that, you know, also for me as a pastor, you know, there's this call to long obedience in the same direction. And I think he was quoting someone else on that, but it was just such a timely reminder, especially by that time. You know, I already had spent like 2 months preaching to a lens, a camera lens. And just that reminder that there is someone behind that lens, someone that not only are we preaching and teaching to or at, so much more than that. We're making disciples for the long haul. We're pouring into to people. Pastor Brian, I think, said it really well as well, and being spirit-led in our preaching and teaching, which is so vital, especially for the time we're in right now, you know, where it just seems like cultural norms are changing and there's tensions, but man, more than ever, is there an intense call for us to preach and teach God's word, being spirit-led and being ready to make disciples through this amazing gift of preaching and teaching God's word. So, man, I just encourage you, sign up and join us for the next webinar, which is happening September 19th. So sign up, man. You don't want to miss it. It's just an amazing opportunity to be poured into so that we can pour out as well, going along with the great call to make disciples. So God bless you guys and look forward to seeing you there.